today on The Dwelling Place.
Who rose from the dead? It's kind of like that old TV show, To Tell the Truth. Amen. Will the real one who rose from the dead please stand up? Buddha would have to sit down. Muhammad would have to take a break. Nobody could stand up but Jesus. He's the only one risen from the dead.
Dwelling place, dwelling place.
Thank you for tuning into The Dwelling Place, a radio ministry from Pastor Al Pittman and Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. We hope today's message is a blessing to you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, you can go to cwccs.org/give. You can text give to 719-354-2778, give directly on the OnePlace app, or mail in a check to 501 Castle Road, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80904. We appreciate your generosity to help us spread the gospel. Today, we continue our special Easter message titled Hope Revived from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 17. Last time we heard how Christians fall into the trap of the world and lose their hope and lose their sight on Jesus. Now, we're going to hear about ways we can gain that back. Now, here's Pastor Al.
Something about the way the Lord says your name that really matters. In fact, there is something very powerful that takes place when you hear your name. And studies show that there's actually a chemical reaction when you hear your name within your brain. They're called feel-good hormones, such as dopamine and serotonin. They're released in your brain when you hear your name. Human behavior expert Dale Carnegie once said, and I quote, he says, "Remember that a person's name is to them the sweetest and most important sound in any language," close quote. So true. Your name is on the lips of God. Now, people know your name. When God speaks your name, it's with love. I know there's sometimes, and maybe it's because I'm getting old or something, but I can hear my mother calling my name. Maybe it's because nobody calls your name like Mom. Nobody calls your name like Mom when you're in trouble. I'll just say that. Amen. Sometimes, like, you know, in my memory somewhere, I'll be out somewhere and I hear, like, I heard she said my name. I hear her call me like when I was a little boy. And I know she's watching today, so I want to thank her for her love. Amen. And but God calls your name. Your name is on his lips. And nobody can say your name like Jesus. See, Mama knew you, and people know your name, and you have friends who know you, but nobody knows you like Jesus. Oh, when he said, "Mary," whoo, something was unleashed. Something was released in her. Hope was revived. He's speaking your name today. And the reason I say no one can say your name like Jesus is because he says your name with the full knowledge of who you really are. Come on. If people knew who you really are, they would get up from their seat now and move to the other side of the room. They don't know you like Jesus knows you. But he knows us, all of our failures and faults, our secret sins, our doubts, our fears, our weaknesses. And rather than condemn us, he speaks our name, and he does it with great love and compassion and grace. Mary. Mary. Powerful, powerful. That God knows your name. I sing a song around here sometimes called, you know, it says, He knows my name. He does know your name. Not only does he know it, he speaks it. He knows your name, and because he knows your name, he knows your pain. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, that we have a high priest, that is, we have Jesus Christ as our priest, who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. That word sympathize is interesting because this is the Greek word sympatheo, and it means to be affected with the same feeling as another. People say, I know how you feel, but they don't know how you feel because they can't feel what you feel. But Jesus can. He enters into that feeling, the feeling of another. He knows the depth of your hopelessness. He knows the depths of your pain. You're sitting at home watching this message. I want you to know there's hope for you today. Christ is risen from the dead that your hope might be revived. Everlasting hope in the Son of God. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, Jesus told Mary to not cling to him. You know, I mean, I can only imagine she said, he says her name, Mary. And boy, she just grabbed him, Rabboni. She wasn't like, hey, teacher. You know, it's like she jumped on him. Amen. And was holding on to him. And she's not going to let him go. This miraculous. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. He said, don't hold on to me. I've yet to go to my Father. Yet to ascend to my Father. Verse 17, John chapter 20. But go and tell my brethren, them knuckleheads. Amen. Hide now, scared. Say to them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. I'm ascending to your God. He is your God. He's my God. He is the one that Christ has submitted to. He submitted himself to the Father, even though he was one with the Father. And the Father and Son are still one together, are the same. We just heard the passage read from Philippians 2 that he's thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he said, if you see me, you've seen God. He was one with God. God was also his Father. And he is also now your Father. The tomb is empty today. And God might not be some distant concept, some angry old guy up there on the throne ready to hit you upside the head. That God would not be just some, you know, set of rules or legalism or some religion, but that God would be your daddy. That he would be your provider and your comforter. He would be your protector. That he would be your strength. He would be the lover of your soul. He's your Father. Sometimes as Christians, we lose sight of that. That he's my Father. God is your Father. The tomb is empty today, that God might be your Father. Amen. Oh, praise his holy name. But the Lord was on his way to see the Father. You know, it goes into a lot more than I have time to explain, but in Hebrews chapter 9, I believe, verses 11 to 15 talks about it, and you get a chance to go back and read, but it basically tells us there in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15, that Jesus Christ, as our high priest, you got to know a little something about Judaism, got to know something about the temple and all, but Jesus is our high priest. He went into the temple that is in heaven. The temple that was on earth was a copy of the temple that is in heaven. The temple on earth in Jerusalem was destroyed, but the temple on earth in heaven is still there. And the Father is in the place called the Holy of Holies. And Jesus went into that place, into the presence of his Father, and presented his blood as for our atonement before God, and his blood was accepted by God. Therefore, he has brought about, he has made a way for our atonement, for our everlasting forgiveness before God when we put our faith in him. So he not only is our high priest, but he is also our sacrifice, because he died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood again for our atonement. So he was telling Mary, I've yet to ascend to the Father for your atonement. Amen. You can't go with me, Mary. This is something I have to do on my own. Amen. And so that's what he's speaking about here. And Christ came and died on the cross, not because he's a good guy, but because he was the Son of God. And his precious and holy blood has earned atonement for us, that we might have the forgiveness of sins through faith in him. Praise his holy name. Amen. Thank God. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, John 14, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, some people may think, oh, that's pretty arrogant. But you've got to understand that Christ is the only one that was well-pleasing in the sight of God. He said, this is my beloved Son, the Father said, in whom I am well-pleased. Jesus was the only one to live a perfect life, a sinless life. His blood was pure because his blood was of the Father in heaven. His blood was the only blood that the Father would accept, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so therefore, because the Father has accepted him and the Father sent him, and he was sent according to prophetic scripture to be the Savior of the world, that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He wouldn't mean arrogant, he'd mean truthful. No one can come to the Father unless they come through me. Everlasting hope. Hope cannot be revived unless it is in me, is what he's saying. The way cannot be found through religion. There are those who think that, oh, you know, I know there's many roads to God. No, there isn't. Some people may say, oh, well, how can you say that? Well, I'm going to go with the one who rose from the dead. Not everyone who claims to be God or has a ideology or philosophy about God. I'm going with the one who rose from the dead. It's kind of like that old TV show, To Tell the Truth. Amen. Will the real one who rose from the dead please stand up? Buddha would have to sit down. Muhammad would have to take a break. Nobody could stand up but Jesus. He's the only one risen from the dead.
Hi, this is Pastor Al Pittman with Calvary Worship Center. I'd like to personally and take this opportunity to invite you to come out and join us for our Good Friday service, and also to join us in one of our services on Easter weekend. It's going to be a wonderful time of celebration. Our theme this year is From Death to Life. When you think about it, Easter really is a matter of death and life. The Bible says that he who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus came and died for us so that we might have everlasting life through faith in him. The Lord loves you, and he wants you to know that his Son came to die just for you so that you might have everlasting life. Will you make plans to join us in our services? God richly bless you. We look forward to seeing you there.
Join us for our Good Friday service at 6:30 p.m. or our Easter services on Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 8 a.m., 10 a.m., and 12 noon. Now let's get back to our program.
He's the only one. No other religion can provide a way. And again, he didn't come to bring us religion, but into a relationship with God. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law, religion, could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Christ became flesh and then offered his flesh as a sacrifice for our sins. flesh and sin was condemned. It was all the sins of the world was placed on him. And on the cross, sin was judged by God and placed on his own son and condemned. He, through his death, earned, made a way for our atonement. But religion is too weak. What the law was too weak to do, God did by sending his son. Oh, there's an empty tomb today because Christ came to be our atonement, our everlasting forgiveness before God. The way, my friend, cannot be through religion. The way is not through our good works. Oh, if I'm just good enough, if I have enough attaboys, you know, God's given me enough mulligans or whatever, you know. Oh, I can somehow squeak my way into heaven. Oh, I help old ladies across the street. I work down at the you know, soup kitchen. I do these things. I'm a nice person. I write big checks to churches. But the Bible says your righteousness is but a filthy rag in the sight of God. How can we who are sinners appease a holy God? We can't. But Jesus came. And he became our righteousness. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we, through faith in him, might become the righteousness of God. We didn't do it. He did it. Amen? Praise his holy name. Our works do not make us right in the sight of God, but it's the righteousness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody or any man should boast." No one will be walking around in heaven going, "Yeah, I did a few things for God. He couldn't ignore it. He had to let me in. I got to work my way in." Nobody. Because what we have earned and we rightly deserve is hell. Because we have sinned against God. We have turned our backs on God. All of us have sinned. The Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. But God, by his grace, has saved us. By his grace, that, hey, there's an empty tomb, that your hope can be revived. Jesus is the only way. And he demonstrated that in his resurrection. It's demonstrated in what Mary saw when she looked, Mary Magdalene saw when she looked in the tomb. I know he's the only way. Yes, there's an empty tomb, obviously. But also because he fulfilled the prophetic promise of a Messiah that was actually illustrated by the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant. Now, it's getting kind of deep, I know. But in the Old Testament, God had Moses make this box, if you will, an Ark of the Covenant between God and Israel. Problem is that Israel failed to keep their part of the deal. They could not keep the law. They failed. But the Bible says that God gave them the law so that the law might teach them that they need God. Amen. You see that? That's why they had the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments revealed to all of us that we could not keep the law, that we needed a Savior. What's interesting about the Ark of the Covenant is the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. And the contents are interesting because they speak prophetically of the promised Messiah, as we'll see here in just a moment. Christ's death and resurrection has justified us before the presence of God, or is our justification before the presence of God. He is the one that through whom our hope can be revived. It is further confirmed through the contents of the Ark of the Old Testament covenant. Romans tells us, and just explain what Jesus did for us, basically why we're justified. It says that who Christ, Romans 4:25, who Christ was delivered up because of our offenses, that he died on the cross, and was raised because of our justification. How do we know we're justified before God? Because there's an empty tomb, but also because Christ is the manifestation of what was in the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, hang in there. Amen. In verse 12 of John chapter 20, Mary looks into the tomb. After Peter and John left, she sees two angels, one at the head, the other at the feet where Jesus' body was. And he said, woman, why are you weeping? The Ark of the Covenant was a box, I said, kind of a box that Moses, the God had Moses design, that was made out of acacia wood. It was overlaid with gold. And on top of it, it had two cherubim. They were angelic figures. And you probably see the picture on the screen. Most of you know about the Ark of the Covenant because you went to see Indiana Jones. You didn't get it from the Bible. You just said, I don't know. But that's what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. 45 inches across, 27 deep and 27 inches wide. It wasn't very big. And this box, however, contained in the Old Testament a tablet of the Ten Commandments God gave Moses, a jar, golden jar of manna. Manna was that substance that the children of Israel found on the ground every morning for 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness. Manna literally means, what is it? It was a kind of bread-like substance. They had to gather it in the morning, and they could eat it and whatever for that day, but they could not store it because it would turn into worms. So it was new manna every morning that they had to get. It kind of speaks of our devotional life. God wants new manna for us every morning. But that manna would be on the ground every morning for those 40 years. And then it also contained the rod of Aaron that budded. Who was Aaron? Aaron was Moses' brother. He was the first high priest, first priest of Israel. And God confirmed that he had chosen Aaron to be the priest by causing his rod to bud. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal about that? He had a stick in it, began to bud again, you know. But if you had a cane at home, some old wood cane that you walk with or whatever, and you're walking into church and one day there's a leaf coming out of it, you would go, whoa, that's Aaron's rod, a dead piece of wood that budded, that came to life again. Those three things were in the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of those. We could not. We were unfit to do it. Mankind could not save himself.
Again, thank you for joining us today. Please email us at amen@cwccs.org if you need prayer or want to speak with a pastor. We would love to hear from you. If you were blessed by today's message, consider partnering with us financially. You can go to cwccs.org/give, text give to 719-354-2778, give directly on the OnePlace app, or mail a check to 501 Castle Road, Colorado Springs, Colorado, 80904. We appreciate your prayers and generosity to help us spread the gospel. If you live in or visiting the Colorado Springs area, we would love for you to join us at one of our services. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 8 a.m., 10 a.m., and 12 noon. If you can't make it, join us online. We stream our 10 a.m. service every Sunday. Just head to our website or join us on YouTube. You can find us on YouTube by typing CWCCS. May the rest of your day be richly blessed. We'll see you next time on The Dwelling Place. Dwelling Place.